This message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. It is our prayer that you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
Matthew chapter 10, as you turn there, knowing He is stronger helps us overcome the difficulty of fearing the world, which is one of the distinctive marks of a true disciple, is that we don't fear the world because we know He is stronger. So what a great thing to be reminded of this morning. As you're turning to Matthew 10, I want to show you two pictures from this weekend. Jacob's going to help me. Just the picture of Friday night, we had our teenagers around the fire. Dr. Hennigan was teaching about creation, and not just about how to debate that, but how to really worship our God by how amazing everything was created, talking about a worldview. And then on Saturday, we went up to Hiawassee with the teenagers, and we got muddy, and we had a good time there. You can take those pictures down. But the weekend could have been called Worldview Weekend, because on Friday night, we talked about looking at the world through a lens, and on Saturday, we talked about looking through it through a lens of what it means to be a disciple, to look at evaluating things differently because now we have been saved by Jesus Christ. I'm glad to have Natasha's parents here with us, Mr. and Mrs. Witt. I didn't see you earlier, but I'm glad you're here. I know you're an encouragement to the family as they serve in China, and it's good that they know that they serve a God that's stronger. When things get scary at times in China or they're missed, they know that. I really feel for our missionary families who have unbelieving parents, because what they do seems so radically different than what it doesn't make any sense. But all of us in this room and to their parents that are believers, it makes sense that you'd want to give your life to sharing it, confessing Jesus around the world. So far, I'll kind of give you a review where pastors brought us to. The disciples, they got their kind of their benefits package. He said, well, let me tell you what's going to happen if you follow me. And it didn't look very good. He said, speaking of ourselves, we're going to get beaten in the synagogue. If they were describing, they say, Jesus, let's review this. Verse 17, you said, we're going to get beaten in the synagogue. We're kind of like sheaves sent among wolves, verse 18. You're going to drag us out before pagan courts in verse 21. Our family's going to be put to death. We're going to be hated by all kinds of people, and we're going to have to endure. Also, you told us that we're going to be persecuted all over the country so that we have to run from city to city, and we'll never get to take any roots. Is that basically what you're telling us, Jesus? And he would say, exactly. But in verse number 24, we get the promise that brings wonderful comfort to them. And he says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servants above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. He says, in doing all of that, you're going to identify with me. I know that's your benefit package, and I don't know why you thought it would be any better. I don't know why you thought the world would treat you any better than they treated me. They say that you can never be too simple when it comes to teaching the Bible. I'm going to put that to the test today, and we'll see if that axiom holds true by the end of the day. And he says that. He looks at him. Our slide for our theme is the King and His Kingdom. So we're looking at people that recognize Jesus as a king who belong to a kingdom, and they act like it. And so the disciples are being tested here, and they're hearing all these things, and they say, well, nevertheless, that's doesn't matter. You're still King Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens to us in this world. You're still King Jesus. And because of that, what else are we going to do than to worship you with our lives? And we're talking about a genuineness here, a real sincerity when we're looking at the disciples, the marks of a true disciple. And this is a common theme that gets brought up in the Bible. He told them back in chapter number 5, he says that your righteousness is going to have to exceed that of the Pharisees, which makes you take a step back and said, how is that going to happen? And he taught them it's going to happen because I'm going to provide that righteousness for you. Other times he talks to them on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, some people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to respond with, I never knew you. Once again, he's dealing with sincerity or being authentic, that there's a group of people that profess to be disciples or Christians, but that's not really who they are. He talks about a broad way and a narrow way, once again, dealing with this issue of sincerity. Talk about two types of men. One builds his house upon a rock, which isn't being a good person of morality, but it's Jesus, and his house stands, and then the insincere person has a foundation that is faulty. A good tree and a bad tree, the sower and the seed, the seed goes out there, and in some place it looks like it's going to take root and grow, but it doesn't, because the devil comes in and snatches it away. Even goes as far to say it's as wheat and tares being planted in the same field. And he's constantly bringing up this idea of sincerity. Are you a true disciple? And then he mentions some things that are found in a true disciple. In verses 24 and 25, he says they are students. What does it mean to be a disciple? In the most simple terms, it means that we are a student. We have a master, and we are his servant. As a teacher, he is one that knows, and as I'm a learner, I'm someone who doesn't know. I told you it's going to be painfully simple, right? As a disciple, I know that God knows things that I don't know, and so I submit to him. I sit down at his feet through his word, and I want to learn more about him. And we not only learn that he is the teacher and we are the student, and that he's the one that knows and we're the ones who don't know, but we're told in Luke 6:40 that the disciple not being above the master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So not only are we students and he is the teacher, but his goal is for us to become like him. And so as a disciple, we are people that are growing in it. And in 1 John 3:2, we're told that when he appears, we shall be like him. But in Romans 8:29, we're told that until that day, we continue to strive and to grow, and through sanctification, we become more like our teacher. And the student will spend time with his teacher, and he'll begin to act like him. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he has walked. So if you are a disciple, you're a student, he's the teacher, you're becoming more like him, and you're going to look more and more like him with every passing day. And you do this because Colossians 3 tells us that the word of God dwells in us richly. So as we sit there and we hear what he says, we become his disciple. In our church, we talk about foundations, and we talk about discipling one another. And the minimal requirement would be that let's meet together and we will talk. But the expectation that you are a disciple of the Lord is so much greater, because with your days, you're supposed to be giving to being his student and learning from him. So first of all, a mark is that we're a student. We're also a servant, which the difference there is that in a servant, we submit to his orders and we carry them out. Disciples know, but a servant will do. And so as disciples, we know and do as a student and as a servant. Matthew 28:19-20 says that we're going to observe all things. We're going to learn. Then we're going to go forth and do them. We're going to observe them, and then we're going to teach them to other people. So just a very simple question for all of you in here. The more we are like our teacher, the more we're going to be persecuted. The more we sit at his feet, the more we're going to be like him. The more we're like him, the more we are persecuted. And the more we're persecuted, the more we identify with him. And that's his comfort. He says, I know I just gave you a long list of things that don't sound very good, but in that long list of things, you're going to identify with me. And that's a wonderful thing. So I ask you in here, as an American Christian, why is there no persecution? Is it because America is so great and they're just really happy with us here? Is it because everyone around you loves Jesus? Or maybe we don't get much persecution because there's not much similarity between us and the teacher. Are you at the foot of Jesus as a student and as a servant? If you're not spending time at his feet as a student, then you're never going to be the servant that you're supposed to be. But in being that, you will identify with him. And I love what it says, verse number 25. It says, it is enough for the disciples that they be as his master. That's enough. That's all they need. They were saying, what you just said there, even though you gave us all these verses, really negative things, you said, oh, and all those things, you're going to be like me. The disciple says, hey, that's plenty. That is enough in knowing that we will be like you. True disciples in here, we seek nothing more. Paul said he wanted nothing more than to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. We do not ask for fame, wealth, or acceptance. We just want to know him regardless of the price. Do you say that it's enough when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is that in all of this, you're not promised anything in this world. The foxes have a place to live. You're not promised any of those things. But the one promise that you're giving in being the disciple is that you will be like the one who is your master and who is your teacher. And could you say in your heart right now, it's enough. That's all I need. Many times we can't because he's not all satisfying. We need more to that. We need to say, Jesus, go a little bit farther. That's not going to work. Based upon what you said, I am not taking the job this morning. Then he talks to us about fear. Verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered. Verse 28, and fear them not which kill the body, because you should fear the one that can kill body and soul. And verse number 31, fear them not, therefore, ye are more valued than the sparrows. So first of all, we're as disciples, we are student, we are servant, and just knowing him's enough. And secondly, we don't fear the world. And we don't fear losing our identification with family. We don't fear not being in love. We don't fear speaking to somebody about hell and sin because we know we identify with our Savior. We don't fear losing influence on our family or in our business. We don't have to look out for ourselves any longer because we know that he cares for us. And what are the reasons that we're not afraid? Verse 26 says that because this first of all, as I said, this mistreatment, we find our identity in Him. Ephesians 2:19 says that we are the household of God. So first of all, we don't fear persecution or inconvenience because we like it, because it means we identify with Christ. We don't mind that the world doesn't get us because we get what Jesus was talking about. But not only that, that there's a promise that one day everything's going to be made right. Right now we're misunderstood. We don't understand why the wicked prosper, why our Christian brothers in Iraq and other parts of the world are being persecuted. We don't fear being appearing intellectually weak. People say, you know, for Christians, it's just crutches. You need that, but I don't. And all of us in here say it's much more than crutches. We needed more than crutches. He is our lifeline. He is our everything. And some of you work in an industry where very academic or intellectual, and you have to be looked at as not intelligent. But you're okay with that because you know that one day everything will be set straight. Sometimes you're loving in here, but you appear closed-minded and unloving. And to some of you, that's just horrible because you're the most loving person and most accepting person that anybody could meet. But when you talk about the gospel, people around you, they're like, you don't appear to be very loving, but we're okay with that because we don't fear the world looking at us like this because we know one day everything's going to be revealed. Everything's going to be set in its rightful place. A promise that all things will be made right someday. We live with this eternal perspective with our Lord, that all things will be brought to life. That coming one day, He is coming quickly, Revelation 22, and as He's coming, He is bringing a reward with Him that He's watching and He knows. Verse 28, we see that the power of truly fearing God prevents fearing man, that the fear of God is so strong that it makes the fear of man as nothing. Men can kill body, but God alone can destroy the soul. Satan does not have the keys of hell. It's a comparison here. It's not about sinning and the God taking your soul and body. That's not what's being taught here. It's a comparison. Man can only hurt your body, but your body is not all you are. You are a soul that has a body, but God can do both. And so because of that, we fear Him above all things. And that's why in verse number 27, it says, what He whispers in our ear, we proclaim upon the rooftop. That whatever He tells us, we are not afraid of, because the person whispering in our ear is more powerful than the people on the ground when we scream from the rooftop, and we will proclaim Him. Where is your rooftop? Verse 27 says, what I say in your ear, as my disciple, as my student, I want you to go to the rooftop and proclaim it. What's your rooftop look like? In this room, all of you have different rooftops in here. You have different places of influence that you've given. You have different chains, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, that God used to take you somewhere. I'm sure work feels like chains sometimes. You're there, 6 to 8 different shifts, 4 people at a time you get to talk to. But you have a rooftop to proclaim what He has given to you, and you're not fearful to do it because the person whispering in your ear is more powerful than the people you're talking to. And protection, being intimately cared for by God. He says, these birds that you could buy 2 for a penny, little appetizer birds that you would get, half price at a restaurant, you pay 2 for it. He says, I know everything about them. If one of them dies right now, I will know where it fell down at. My GPS location will be spot on where it is at. I know the hairs of your head. It's easier for some than others, but it's not an easy job in here. He knows every hair upon your head. And he says, knowing this, you have value. And because of that, you know you are protected because He intimately cares for you. How much more then, if He cares for the sparrow, does He care for what you're going for? So a mark of us as true disciples is we don't fear the world because we love Him. And He has taken down every reason we could fear the world. We come back to Him and say, God, I'm really fearful today because I just don't know that You're going to care for me. So I need to take care of myself. And He says, I care for the sparrows. And He says, I fear for them because they can hurt me. And He says, I can do anything I want. I will protect you. He has an answer for them. And then verse 32, we get to confessing Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. We are unashamedly representing Christ in this world. Confess means to affirm, to acknowledge, to agree. With your mouth, as it says in Romans chapter number 10, that we will make confession. And also with our lives, whosoever believes of Him shall not be ashamed. Our life and our conversation would show that we are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. If you have the correct understanding or belief of God, then you will confess Christ with every opportunity. And I want to remind you, this is not a work of righteousness, but it's a response to the work of God in our lives. I was in New York City many years ago with a youth group up there, and a young man came to me, and we've been out all day sharing the gospel on the streets. And he came to me and he says, "I'm not sure that I confessed with my mouth that Jesus was Lord like I was supposed to when I got saved. So I'm not sure if I did the right thing to get saved." And he was concerned about himself. And I could never tell a young person if they're saved or not. That's a matter of the heart. But I can tell him his misunderstanding of what was going on here. He had been confessing all day long that Jesus was Savior with his life and with his testimony. Not just in a one-time moment when you're younger, but he lived a life that was a confession all the time that Jesus was Lord. And it's not a work of right, it's a response. When you see God for who He is, it's just going to be natural that you confess Jesus Christ as who He is. And it is not a work of righteousness. It will show itself in our life. It will show itself in our unashamedness to be associated with Him. And it's that thing that in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 8 that Paul calls upon Timothy to stir up. He says, "Little buddy, little brother, you've kind of been showing that you're ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and even that you're associated with me as a prisoner. And I want to remind you that you're the partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Is that one brother encouraged another brother. He says, "Don't be embarrassed to be associated with me." I pray that in here you would never be ashamed to be associated with another brother in Christ. That you saw somebody. You're at Walmart and you see somebody, Brother Ty is handing somebody a gospel tract, and you go the other direction because you're like, "I don't want to be associated with that crazy man." Hope you wouldn't ever be ashamed of one another or the ministries in this church that would be advancing the gospel. But most importantly, I pray that you'd never be ashamed of our Lord and Savior. Because one day there's two groups of people that will appear before the Lord, and the sheep will be separated from the goats. And this is a manifestation of what it's like Christ here because of how we will respond. So if you know that God, if you know who He is and Jesus is Lord, then you'll be unashamed. And that is a mark of a true disciple. Verse number 34 gets us to the sword of the gospel. "Think not I've come to send peace on earth, but I came not to send peace." And then he talks about setting different people against themselves. The easiest one being the daughter-in-law versus the mother-in-law. That one seems to be pretty easy to do, you would think. But it says here also that he would set the father and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's foe shall be against his own household. That the sword would bring division in here. Does Jesus come in peace? John the Baptist said he came to proclaim peace. The angel said, "Peace upon earth." Jesus promised the disciples in John 11 that he would bring them peace, but it carries a sword. It always brings division. In the Old Testament, it was foresaw that this peace would bring a division. It's divided even in their house, as it will say in Luke chapter number 12. And if Christ would not have come, there would have been complete unity, but we would have all been unified on our way to hell together. But He creates a variance. He cuts asunder. In Luke chapter number 9, you could follow Jesus because those that would not follow Jesus were unwilling to because there was a division. Luke 9:61, another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go bid farewell, which at my house. And Jesus said unto them, "No man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So in our theme for our missions conference, the altar and also the work and the plow, either one of those could cause separation. When you set your hand to the plow and said, "I'm going to serve God," it could cause a separation like death could create. And there is a division that is there. 1 Corinthians 7 says the sword might even fall in marriage, that there could be two people, one would love the Lord and one would not. John 9:16, it even calls it the division, and there was a division among them. In 1945, a Pastor Warmbrandt and his wife, they were in a meeting in Romania. A communist had taken over, and so the churches had been taken over. And they had a big meeting where Stalin was speaking. It was called, the meeting was called the Congress of Cults by the Romanian government. I'm probably not going to any meeting called the Congress of Cults. We get a lot of invitations here at the church to attend events. If you name your event Congress of Cults, I'm probably not going to make it to it. But Richard and his wife, Sabina, they went there. And while they were there, they were talking. and people were saying things that would blaspheme our God. They were saying things that would make mockery of Him. They were saying that He was just a teacher and that He was not divine. And because of that, they should have no trouble setting aside their liberties and not preaching Christ. And as they were sitting there, Richard, being afraid to say anything, he turns to his wife and she said, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ." And Richard warned and said, "If I do so, you will lose your husband." And listen to his wife's response. She says, "I don't wish to have a coward as a husband." And that man stood up and proclaimed Jesus Christ boldly. You know, the gospel of peace will bring a division, but it also brings an incredible unity when a wife and a husband will say, "You stand for Jesus above me." That when a wife can look at her husband and say, "Your love for Jesus ought to be greater than your love for your family," then there's not a division, but there's an incredible unity that ought to be found there. Do not wish to have a husband as a coward. Then we will take up our cross, it says. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So not only as a person would you be willing to identify with Christ if it causes your relationship with family, but it says here that you are willing to walk death row to follow Christ. You are willing to follow Jesus even when you know He is marching to His death. A love for death for His sake is better than life for my sake. When you say dying for you, Jesus, is better than living for myself, then you know that you are a true disciple. Psalm 63, verse 3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." His loving kindness is better than life. The love of Christ has to overrule the instinct of self-preservation. They call it the lizard brain, the thing that makes you want to protect yourself. Ask Jonathan Clapp one time if there's a zombie apocalypse, which is something you don't really need to think about, but we all have thought. I said, "Can I come over to your house? You seem like you would protect me much better than I would protect myself." He says, "Don't come over. I would probably shoot you." He says, "I'm taking care of myself." But that desire for self-preservation, it ought to be faint in that desire to make much of Jesus. And we're always panicking. We're always worried about our comfort or our wealth or security. Is my family going to be provided for? And that ought to be a far, far backseat to saying that I love Jesus more than any of those comforts. The one thing we love more than family is self. If you thought the last mark was hard, to love Jesus more than family, He takes it even farther and says, "I want you to love me more than you even love yourself." And that's hard because how are we told to love our spouse as we love ourselves? Because that's where it's really getting close to us. They knew the cross meant dying by execution. Sometimes you'll read a devotional book and it will be cute and pretty. And it'll say, "Your cross may be the annoying person at work. Or your cross may be somebody that doesn't like you." You know what the cross is? The cross is the cross. The cross is the execution device. They knew what it was like. In history there, they said there might have been some 2,000 people executed by crosses there. Maybe it wasn't 2,000, but they had seen the cross before. They had probably seen somebody in the distance upon it, and they knew when He said, "Follow me, we're going on death row to be executed," they said, "We know who you are, and we will follow you as obedient soldiers of the cross." When Nero was an emperor, he had this group of men called the Roman wrestlers, the emperor's wrestlers. And if you're an emperor, you're going to get the biggest and strongest dudes around you that are going to protect you. And so they were like his bodyguards, but to the greatest degree. And they had this saying. They said, "We the wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." And they would say that mantra all together and it would really puff him up with pride. "We the wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." Well, they went off to fight in a little battle inside of the empire there to set things in place. And when they come back, the rumor had gotten to Nero here that some of his soldiers had become Christians. So the centurion there says, "If you are now a follower of Jesus, let me know." And 40 men stepped forward and they said, "We profess Jesus Christ." And the centurion, not wanting to deal with it, he says, "I'll give you till sundown tomorrow to recant and say that you're not a believer of Jesus Christ." So on the next day, he says to them, "How many of you profess Jesus Christ?" All 40 men step forward and say, "We profess Jesus Christ." He says, "Well, I can't allow you to die at the hands of the other men. What we're going to do, it being winter, we're going to have you stripped down to nothing, and you're going to go stand out in the middle of that lake, and you're going to die." And they did so. And as they went out there and as they were standing out in the middle of the lake, this centurion, he could hear them speaking. he could hear them talking. And they were saying, as he said to them there, he said, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from the victor's crown. And over throughout the night, the centurion heard, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from the victor's crown. The next morning, one man runs to the fire and he says, I recant. I don't believe in Jesus. I just need to be warmed by this fire. I can't take it. And in the distance, you hear them saying, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victor and the victor's crown. And that centurion, so moved, strips off his clothes and takes off running. And he says, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and for the victor's crown. That man was standing there, and based upon the faith of those men in the middle of the lake, he said, this is real. And if this is real, it's worth living for. And he went out there to die bravely with those men. Can I tell you that's an extreme story from history? We're not even certain it's true since we didn't see it, just from history. Maybe it is, maybe it's not, but it motivates something inside of you. So we know what you should look like if you're standing by a fire and Nero is the emperor and your brothers are dying in the middle of the lake. I can tell you what a true disciple does. He strips off and he runs in the middle of the lake and he says, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee. We know what that looks like. But I don't know what life is supposed to look like for you tomorrow as a true disciple. But the Holy Spirit is able to equip you and enable you and to draw that picture for you right now. What does it look like if you live unashamedly for Him? What does it look like if you live as if there is no fear, that you confess Him? What does it look like that you say, I love my family, but I'm going to allow the cross to make that division. So I'll go home and I'll pick up the phone and I'll call that family member who thinks I'm crazy. And I will talk to them about a literal heaven and a literal hell. What does it look like in your life? And it ought to look like people that are really disciples sitting at the feet of Jesus. It ought to look like Him. What does it look like in every scenario? It looks like Him. What would our Savior have done if 39 of His believers, if 40 of His believers were off in a place? He would have done whatever He could to identify with them. And so that's what we do as well. We identify with the things of God with every opportunity given. And then lastly, the reward says that we are instruments in which God uses to bless the world. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Whether you be a prophet or a righteous man, it says here, you have a blessed message to share. We are the source of conflict and division for some, but we also get to be the source of great blessing. A true disciple is a channel of blessing to this world, that we get to be a blessing to them. When people receive God through your life, there's an incredible joy. When people say, I was led to Christ by you, there's no greater joy that anybody will ever get to experience when that you know that God used you to help reconcile a person back to them. When we watch update videos from the field and we hear people getting saved and say, I was involved in that. When our children say, your God will be my God, we know that not only God is good in saving people, but He is good to us by allowing us to be part of the process as His disciple. When people receive God, you and I receive that eternal reward with them. Even the simplest of people, helping in the simplest of ways, will not lose the reward. And whosoever gave to him drank unto these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. Not only joy now, but our effects will impact all of eternity. So I have some questions for you before I pray here. Do you have the identifying marks of a true disciple? Are you in submission as a student, as a servant? Are you not only a learner, but you're an obeyer? Have you not only received education at the foot of Jesus, but you've also received the command and now you're obediently following it? Do you fear God more than the world? Does your relationship with God determine what you will do in this world? Or does your relationship in this world determine what you will do for God? Are you motivated by a love for God? Or are you stuck in that place because of a fear of this world? Are you ashamed to identify with God? Will you proclaim from your rooftop what He has whispered in your ear? Because He is so intimately and close to you? Is your love for family greater than your love for Christ? Does it keep you from having that difficult conversation about the gospel? Does it keep you from stepping out in faith to serve? Does it monopolize your time so you have no time left for the Savior? Are you so afraid of running the rat race that if you ever gave any time to the things of God, your man-made kingdom will fall apart? Or do you fear it? Or do you fear the Savior more? Do you consider God's loving kindness better than life? Have you been crucified into this world? Where do you turn for comfort and happiness? Are you willing to take up a cross and recognize that He is allowing you to be a blessing? Do you see yourself as a channel of blessing to this world and as you walk out of here this day? Very simply, the marks of a disciple. We met with some teenagers this weekend. We showed them what we believe disciples look like from the Word of God. But today, we had Jesus Christ speaking to us in His red letters to believers. He says, this is the marks of a true disciple. So there's three groups in here today, but probably just two. The first group being in here is, you know, you're not a disciple. Those distinctive marks are not found in your life, and that's expected. Because unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, none of those could be lived out for very long. And there's hope for you today from the Word of God. Somebody would show you, answer your questions, not rush you to make a decision, and put no pressure on you to make a decision. But they would like to represent God in His Word today by opening it to you and showing you that. And then secondly in here, O Timothy, you need some things stirred up in your heart. Because you're ashamed to be associated with me and my bonds and with the Lord and Savior. Are there 39 wrestlers that will fight for thee, or are there 40? Where do you stand today in that? But God stirs something up in your heart and say, I want these distinctive marks. And I said, there may be a third one, as you say, check, 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 and check. I got those things. And if that's the case, then use your life to encourage the rest of us around you, because I, like Timothy, need to be stirred up. I need somebody encouraging me and strengthening me so that I can say I'm unashamedly standing with the things of God and with Him. We are thankful in here, if you have family and there's not a division there, that what God has done. But some of you have a division in your family. You have believers and unbelievers. And you need to know that you need to identify with Christ, and it's greater than your family. And maybe you'll make a decision by name today of somebody that you will speak with. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. I thank You that You taught us how to be a true disciple, how You told us to take evaluation of our lives and to see. Our prayer today, Lord, is that we will leave here as people, as wrestlers looking for the victory and the victor's crown. I do pray for somebody in here, Lord, that You will do what only You can do. You'll bring conviction upon their hearts, that they will not let the fear of this world keep them back from following after You, that they will count the cost, and they will know that the cost is more than worth it to be a disciple of Jesus.
This message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. For more information, log on to www.visionbaptist.com, where you can find our service times, location, contact information, and more audio and video recordings.